Thanks, Kathy. Appreciate that. Good morning, church. Good to see you all here this morning. If you've been visiting with us this morning, I hope that you've been blessed to be here. I hope that you've been greeted. We are glad that you chose to spend your weekend here with us at Burnside Christian Church. If you would do two things, take those black attendance pads located at either end of the pew that you find yourself in, sign your name and your family's name, and then please pass it to the people next to you so they can do the same. That would be greatly appreciated. And the second thing I need to have you do this morning is go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. It's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And I'll be joining you there in just a moment. Today marks a new sermon series I've entitled, Back to School with the Master. A lot of you have been making preparations to send your own kids back to school. And with returning back to school, man, a lot of things change, doesn't it? Like bedtimes get a little earlier. Wake-up times get a little earlier. There's a little bit more chaos maybe in the mornings as you're shipping them off to school, and you kind of fall into a routine of things. Well, what I want to do is I want to take you back to your first day of college, for those of you who attended college. And I remember when I was a freshman at Bible College, at Central Christian College of the Bible, my family had just dropped me off in Missouri. We grew up in Michigan, and I was already a little overwhelmed with the whole college life and being 15 hours away from home. And I just remember waking up and going to class that first day and visiting all of my classes. And if you remember, it was like this terrifying, like, deer in the headlights type thing. At least for me it was. I don't know if it was for you. Where you're sitting in class. And I found very early on that with every class that I took, each professor had their own system of things they gave to you. You remember what that thing was called that each professor would hand you at the beginning of class as the semester began? It kind of gave a requirement of everything. Remember what that was called? A syllabus, right? Right. And if you were one of those kids or students who was like, you know, flipping through that syllabus, I'm pretty sure that's how the baldness happened, was that first week of Bible college. I was just so overwhelmed because in this syllabus, it had a list of everything that was required of you from your professor. And it listed all the assignments and all the books you were going to read and also all the objectives of things you were going to accomplish throughout the rest of that time that you were going to be taking that class. The goal of this sermon series is to help us re-engage Jesus, to commit to following in His footsteps and learning from Him, just like you maybe have done when you were a kid. Like when you made the decision that said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus all the rest of my days. This sermon series, the goal of this sermon series is to take you back to school with the Master. And what I want to do is I kind of want to give you the syllabus, because Jesus gives us the syllabus, okay? And I've got to warn you that as we look ahead to what the class objectives are going to be as we follow Jesus, it's going to be a little overwhelming. It's going to be a little shocking to you. The class objective of following Jesus Christ, of learning from Him, is given to us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. That's what it's going to look like if you graduate from Jesus University. You are going to graduate, move on, and go and make disciples. And I know what you're thinking. That's a little overwhelming. That's like, I don't know that I'm ready to do that. Well, this is the thing that I want to encourage you with, okay? That as we spend time with Jesus, learning from Him, we're going to be ready to do that. Now, disciples come in all different shapes and sizes, right? And making disciples is going to use a lot of different methods. We're going to use a lot of different methods to make a disciple. But here's the thing, all disciples of Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're producing other followers of Jesus Christ, all disciples of Jesus Christ are going to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're going to be taught all of the things that Jesus teaches. And they're going to observe all the things that Jesus observes. That's what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And I know that seems a little daunting and that seems a little overwhelming, but here's where I want you to understand as well that Jesus, in verse 20 of this passage, gives us some really strong encouragement. Because as scary as it is to go into a world and try to make a disciple who's going to also follow Jesus, Jesus says these words, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. That even if this world comes to a stuttering halt and it just falls apart, and Jesus is with us. And I hope that you take some encouragement from that. Here's something else I need to point out to you this morning. It seems a little obvious, but I feel like I need to point it out. You can't be a full-time student forever. Right? Some of us tried. Can't do it. You can't be a full-time student forever. You eventually graduate and you eventually move on to specialize using the education that you've received. I mean, that's how it's supposed to be. And that's how it's supposed to be in the church. And if I can just kind of give a strong exhortation here to begin this sermon series, I feel like some of us in the church have been students of Jesus for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. We've been following Him. And we've never graduated. We've never moved on. We've never even thought about making a disciple. We don't even know how to do that. And so how do we go from round-eyed freshmen who are overwhelmed to fishers of men? How do we go from newbie to seasoned disciple maker? How do we bridge the gap from pupil to graduate? Well, that's what this sermon series is all about. And if somehow being a disciple maker freaks you out a little bit, that's okay. We're going to, as they say, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And so we're going to take baby steps as we follow Jesus and learn from Him. With the ultimate goal in mind, make disciples. That's what we're after. To walk with Jesus as we tell about Jesus. Well, one of the things we're going to be doing is we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 25. Because in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus begins His ministry. He's about 30 years old as He begins His ministry. And let me, if you did some of the Bible reading that we encourage you to do, you read Matthew chapters 1 through 4, let me just remind you of what you read. Jesus, we're told in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, was born of a virgin. That He was the promised Messiah. He was the fulfillment of what prophecy in the Old Testament pointed to say there was going to be a Savior who was going to be coming. In Matthew chapter 3, we see Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, we find Jesus being tempted in the wilderness after He's been fasting for 40 days. And in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 23 through 25, now Jesus' earthly ministry begins. And this is what it says. Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about Him spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought to Him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and Jesus healed them. Large crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So you see here, we have all these people who are following Jesus. Now, why would people follow Him? I mean, there were no shortage of rabbis or teachers to follow. And furthermore, it's fine for those people to follow Him, right? But why should you and I follow Him? I want to give you some reasons this morning to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from Him. I want to give you some encouragement that as we begin this sermon series, that we need to pay attention to the master teacher. Learn well from Him. And so jot this down first of all this morning. There's two reasons why you need to follow the master teacher. This is the first. He teaches like no one else teaches. Finish this sentence. Well, don't you know you learn something new every day, right? You learn something new every day. You see, there are some things that you learn that are of no use or no value to you. You know, like the human head weighs 8 pounds, right? Nice little tidbit of knowledge, not really useful in your practical day-to-day living. Or those of you who raised your hand defiantly and asked your geometry teacher, am I ever going to use this in the real world? Well, maybe. But then there are some things that you learn that stick with you the rest of your life. Righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. We learn how to tie our shoes. You learn that you push down on the turn signal to make a left-hand turn. Most of us learn that anyway, right? There are some things that you learn that stick with you for the rest of your life. And as we're being a follower of Jesus Christ, as we're choosing to sit at His feet and listen to Him and learn from Him, there are some things that Jesus teaches us that should stick with us for the rest of our life. And there are three things I want to point out that make Jesus' teaching different than anyone else's teaching. First, His teaching is different because of what He said. What Jesus said stood in stark contrast to what everyone else was saying. Jesus said some shocking things, and it began with the Sermon on the Mount, remember? Starting in Matthew chapter 5, as He's preaching His first recorded sermon, He says things like, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's shocking. That was different than what everybody else said. Everybody else said, "Eye for an eye. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You deserve it." And Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus also said things like, "You've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you that everybody who hates his brother has already committed murder." Jesus said things like, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you that if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery with her in your heart." But perhaps one of the most shocking things that Jesus said is recorded in John chapter 6, starting in verse 53. Listen to what it says. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats Me, he will also live because of Me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things Jesus said in the synagogues as He taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before?" You see, Jesus said some pretty tough things. And a lot of His teaching was hard not only to understand, but hard to follow. And so as Jesus is saying this, everybody was like, what's He talking about? Cannibalism? I'm not going to eat His flesh. I'm not going to drink His blood. What's going on here? What you have to keep in mind is that if you look back in John's gospel, before that, Jesus had just got done, finished feeding the multitudes with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. The people were like, "Man, I need to follow this Jesus more often. He really knows how to satisfy." And Jesus is like, "Nah, I didn't come here to give you physical food. I came to give you spiritual food. And if you follow Me, you need to eat Me in. You need to drink Me in. You need to let Me be the supplier and the sustainer of your life." That's what He's saying. He was not a proponent for cannibalism. But His teaching was unique because of what He said. Here's the second reason His teaching is different. The second reason that Jesus' teaching is different because of how He said it. Now, you know that Jesus used parables to speak. He used earthly lessons that were truly astonishing and amazing. But even more than that, there must have been something different but how He said things. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, listen to what it says. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as one of their scribes. You see, Jesus was teaching with authority. You know why? Because He had authority. Jesus is God. And so when God speaks, everybody better sit up and take notice. And that makes sense that everybody was paying attention to what Jesus said because of how He said it. He was speaking as one who had authority. Here's the third reason that His teaching is different. His teaching is different because He lived it. He lived it. There's an old quote that I heard in a DC Talk song, and it's always stuck with me. It's always resonated with me, but I do not know who the originator of this quote is. It says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." You see, nobody wants someone who will tell you how to live or what you should do when they themselves are failing to live up to the standards that they themselves have. That's known as hypocrisy. I mean, no one is going to take dental hygiene advice from this guy, right? No one's going to be like, listening to him be like, "Oh, you know what? You need to floss more. You need to brush your teeth. Try some mouthwash." Nobody's going to take that advice from this guy, right? Because it's obvious that he didn't take it himself. And as nice of a guy as he probably is, and as happy as he may be, I'm sorry, I'm not going to take dental hygiene advice from this guy. And no one would take financial advice from someone who's homeless, right? You're not going to listen to somebody tell you about how you need to save your money and invest and spend wisely on somebody who doesn't even have a roof over their head. And if you're trying to get fit, let me just go ahead and write this out there as a disclaimer. You're not going to use me as your fitness coach. You know why? Because I like pizza. I'm just telling you. I like pizza a lot. And here's the point I'm trying to make. We don't want hypocritical experts. We want people who have had some success navigating through life and who can tell us how to do the same. Right? And Jesus fits the mold. He lived it. Not only did he teach us how to live, he himself lived it. And that's why he's a greater teacher than any earthly preacher ever lived. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says this, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but instead we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. You see, Jesus has experienced what you and I experience. He's been tempted. He's been through some tough things, and he navigated it successfully. That's why we can choose to listen to his teaching. And so I hope this morning that you would see that you should learn from the feet of Jesus, because his teaching is unlike any other teaching that is out there. Secondly, and most importantly, you should learn from Jesus because he fixes what no one else can fix. He fixes what no one else can fix. Hey, question. Have you ever had something that was broken that needed to be fixed by an expert? Or worse yet, have you ever tried to fix something yourself? Or maybe you paid a family member or a crazy uncle to fix it in order to save a few bucks? How did that work out for you? Not real good. And here's the thing, you guys. Humanity is broken. Mankind is broken. And here's the sad reality that a lot of people are trying to do. There are a lot of people who are trying to fix it themselves. Fix it themselves. And let me just say that no amount of gun laws, no amount of restrictions or laws in general is going to fix any kind of moral problems that we have in America. And that's because Jesus fixes what nobody else can fix. And he alone has the power to fix what nobody else can fix. Mankind is broken. I'm broken. You're broken. We are in need of repair. We're in need of mending. We are in need of fixing. Let me remind you of how mankind is broken. It happened back in Genesis chapter 3, shortly after God created everything by speaking it into existence. Adam and Eve were placed in this perfect paradise known as the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had access to everything they ever needed. But there was one thing that they wanted, and God said no. And the reason that God said no was for their own good. And that's how it works today. When God says no to something, it's not because, you know, he wants to take away your joy or make you miserable. That's not why God says no. The reason that God says no is quite the opposite. He's protecting you from what would ultimately rob you of your joy. He's protecting you from what would make you miserable. And so God told Adam and Eve that they were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you know how the story went. They chose to anyway. And when they took a bite of that forbidden fruit, and when they disobeyed God, sin entered the world. And from there on out, mankind has been broken. We have been choosing to disobey God for quite a while now. And so after Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit, God shows up on the scene and he starts punishing the guilty parties. And he comes to Satan because, as you know, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan was definitely present at the fall of man. And he comes to Satan and God says to Satan that he's going to be doomed because there will come from woman a seed. A seed who would ultimately do what the first Adam could not do. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." In other words, what God is saying here is you're going to hurt mankind. You may hurt his foot, but ultimately it will be a man who will crush your head, who will put you to death. In other words, Satan, this battle's not over. I'll give you round one, but this thing's not over. Far from it, actually. I knew this would happen, and I prepared for it, and I'm not going to change my plan. I'm going to work through mankind and bring about victory. I'm going to come down to earth as a man and accomplish through the second Adam what the first Adam couldn't get done. And here's a spoiler alert for you. Did you know that Jesus is the second Adam? Did you know that the Bible refers to Jesus Christ as the second Adam? Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 45. He says, "So also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthy. And the second man is from heaven." And so what we need to understand is that the second Adam is the seed of Eve. And we don't have time to dive into it this morning, but in Galatians chapter 4, it tells us that this seed of Eve, known as Jesus, would be the one who would defeat Satan, who was born of a woman. And so Jesus comes to earth, and in Matthew chapter 4, he goes in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what does Satan want to talk about? He wants to talk about the Word of God. Because Jesus just got done, if you remember, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And what's interesting is, yeah, Satan, you want to talk about the Word of God? How does Jesus respond to Satan time after time? With the Word of God. And what was the first temptation that Jesus is faced with? "Hey, you haven't eaten anything for quite a while. Why don't you turn these stones to bread?" Why didn't Jesus do that? Because the first Adam ate wrong. The second Adam is going to eat right. The first Adam messed it up. The second Adam is going to fix it up. The entire Bible can be summarized in one single sentence. The paradise that Adam and Eve lost because of disobedience in Genesis chapter 3 will one day be restored to us through the second Adam in Revelation chapter 21. In other words, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they ate of the fruit, God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. Everything that they had, they lost. Jesus comes back as a man, and he's going to restore to us everything that was lost when he comes again. And it's going to happen through the woman's seed. So one day, God the Father said, "Who's going to live on earth as a human?" And the second person of the Trinity answered, "I'll go. But I need someone perfect, who won't give in to temptation, who won't sin." And the second person of the Trinity answered, "I'll go." but I need someone who's willing to live as a man. And the second person of the Trinity answered, I'll go. I need someone who's going to meet with Satan in the wilderness and allow him to do to him what he did to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And the second person of the Trinity answered, I'll go. But I need somebody who's going to be willing to go to the other tree. You see, the first tree got them kicked out of the Garden of Eden. I need somebody who's going to be willing to hang on another tree. One who's going to die on a cross and bring mankind back in the garden. And the second person of the Trinity answered, I'll go. Well, then I need someone to rise from the grave to demonstrate that I have victory over death. And Jesus said, I'll go. Jesus is the second Adam who succeeded to do what the first Adam failed to do. He fixed what nobody else could fix. And in the nick of time, Jesus came into the world to be born of a virgin, lived a sinful life, died a horrific death, and 3 days later came back to life. Why? So that you and I could come back to paradise and enjoy God's presence. We have a Savior who fixed what no one else could fix. He is our deliverer. He is our covering. He is our Savior. He is our solution. He is our hope. His name is Jesus. And the amazing thing about Jesus Christ is that he offers us the invitation to follow him. What does it mean to follow him? To learn from him. To obey him. To receive the mercy and the grace and the salvation that only he alone can give. And he's giving it away for free. Have you done that? Are you following? Recently, I've toyed with the idea of going back to school to get some more education. And it's a scary thing because it's been a while. It's been a while since I've had to study and for tests. It's been a while since I've had to do some assignments. And it's a tough thing. And so I recognize that as we're talking about going back to school with the master, that's a tough thing for some of us to understand. Because we recognize there are going to be tests that need to be passed. And there's going to be some homework. It's going to be hard work. But the end will be worth the work. Let's pray. God, we thank you so very much for calling us to follow you. We thank you for the invitation. God, some of us have been following you and learning from you for a long time, and we still have so far to go. Thank you for being patient with us as we stumble and fumble around trying to learn the lessons right, trying to pass the test. God, I pray that you would help us to be bold as we seek to graduate and make disciples. Give us wisdom. Thank you for your mercies that are new every day. Thank you for choosing to use us and partner with us even when we've blown it. God, I pray for us as a church that we would continue to be faithful until you call us home or until you send Jesus back, whichever happens first. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.